Gracious Father, as we turn now to open and unpack this story before us in the gospel reading, Father, I pray for a powerful moving of your Holy Spirit among us this morning. Father, for those as they hear this story who have longed to have a dad embrace them with love, I pray that you would minister greatly to them and open their eyes to your fatherly love. Father, for those who have strayed and wandered off, Lord, open our eyes to the call of your grace that calls us back into fellowship with you. You know every heart here this morning. You know every need. You know every longing. So I pray, come Holy Spirit, come have your way among us. And do, I pray, above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. In Jesus' name, amen. Welcome, please be seated. Well, have you ever heard of the Kuiper Belt in our solar system? Have any of y'all heard of that? It's made the news recently. The Kuiper Belt is this donut-shaped region at the end of our solar system that some scientists refer to it as the third zone of our solar system. And you can imagine as you go that far out, there's all kinds of things floating around in space that we have no idea what they are. But amidst the debris that's out there, a mysterious object has become identified by scientists, and they've named it Ultima Thule. Ultima Thule. It's a Latin word which means that beyond our farthest reach. 13 years ago, NASA sent out a probe called New Horizon to go explore beyond what we could ever imagine. And this probe travels some 32,000 miles an hour. Is that not amazing? It's hard to even grasp. 32 miles an hour. In the 13 years, it's gone some 4 billion miles. On New Year's Day, I don't know if you saw this in the paper and the stories on the news. On New Year's Day, this New Horizon probe passed by this object that was titled Ultima Thule. And at the exact moment, at the right time, it took a picture of this object. And it's 21 miles wide, and it's red, and it's shaped like a snowman. So picture a red snowman. And what's so amazing is this, that object, when the New Horizons passed by, was 2,000 miles away and got this incredible image. One of the scientists said, "This is the most distant exploration of any world in history. That beyond our farthest reach now becomes visible." Isn't that amazing? It's hard to get your mind around something like that. Well, this morning, we're going to look at something that I think for some of us in this room seems far beyond our farthest reach, way beyond our farthest reach. And you know what that is? It's God's unexpected grace. It's his unexpected grace. Another way to look at it, it is this love of a father that is so beyond our comprehension of what real love is, that it seems so far beyond our farthest reach. Some of you here this morning may be thinking, "Robert, I have no idea what you're talking about. I can't imagine a love that would be so rich." What I pray is that you would listen well this morning, because I think you're going to see a picture, a description of our Heavenly Father like you've never seen him before. And my prayer is that we would come and grab hold of something that seems so beyond our reach and realize, no, we didn't have to go search for it. Guess what? It has come near to us in the person of Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at the first part of the prodigal son's story. Now, for many of you, you've heard this story. It's kind of one of those, okay, yeah, I get it. I'm hearing it probably for the 15th time. Well, please listen with new ears. We're going to take a different slant. We're going to look at the heart of the son, the younger son, and the heart of the father, and see what the Lord longs to show us through it. So the story begins really in verse 12 with this. We read this, "And the younger of them," the two brothers, "the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me.'" Now, what he's asking for is his inheritance before his father dies. Now, I don't know if you know anyone that that's ever happened to. It's not very common, probably. And if we heard of that story in our context today, we'd probably go, that's an odd request. I wouldn't do that to my dad, but we probably wouldn't think a whole lot of it. Well, in this culture, in the ancient Near East, this was unheard of. You didn't do that. In fact, there's a scholar by the name of Kenneth Bailey, a Middle Eastern scholar, and he lived over there in the Middle East for many, many years. And one of the things that he did is he went to various towns and villages and shared this story, and he asked the question to people in the village. Here's what he asked. Has anyone ever made such a request like this in your village? And the response was, never. And then he asked this other question. Could anyone ever make such a request? And the people in the village said, that's impossible. There's no way that somebody would ever make a request to ask for their inheritance before their father had died. Well, Bailey asked this, if anyone ever did, what would happen? And they replied, well, the father would beat him, of course. Like, you fool, of course the father's going to beat him. And Bailey asked the question, why? And here's what he heard. Because the request means that he wants his father to die. That's what's happening in this story. That this younger son comes up to his father. In a sense, he's saying, I wish you were dead, so give me my inheritance so I can go off. And what he's really saying is this, I want to live life on my terms, not yours. I want to live life on my terms, not yours. I don't want you. I don't care about you. I don't need you. And in a sense, I wish you were dead. Now, I step back and I think about our culture today. Isn't that what we hear so often in our culture today? Listen, there is a father. There is a heavenly father. But I see more and more people pulling away from him, denying the existence of a God who created all of this and saying, I'm going to choose to do life on my own. I can determine my own happiness. And look, please don't get in the way of what I want for my life. Now, in one sense, that sounds okay. I get that. And I've been there. But listen, some of you this morning are at that place. But I can tell you this. Life that way may work for a time. But there will come a time. It's not an if, but it's a will. There will come a time when it no longer works for you. And one of the things we're going to see in this story is what happens to this son. It's kind of like our lives often all of a sudden encapsulated in a small few weeks or moments of time. But if you're in this place, don't tune me out, because I want you to hear this morning what happens when we live life on our own, but then the love of a father who comes in a sense and rescues us. So here's where we are. The son is asked for his inheritance, and here's how the father responds. This is all we read. Father, give me the share of my property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, the younger son would have gotten a third of the estate, and the older son would have gotten two-thirds. That's just kind of how it was when an estate was divided up. So this son, the father said, okay, I will give you the third of what I own. And that would have been land. This man was a landowner. But it's interesting, we see a piece of the heart of the father already in this very short picture. He gave him the inheritance. He gave it to him. You may, with the context, may go, why did he do that? Because it's really odd. The son says, I wish you were dead, and the father gives him the inheritance. Here's why. I believe it's because he loved his son. He loved his son, and he knew what his son needed. And here's what he knew his son needed. You see, this particular son, this younger son, money had become the barrier to his brokenness. Money had become the barrier to his brokenness. And you see, this father loved him so much that he was willing to say, here, have this, with the hope that his son would get to the end of himself and come back to him, with the hope that he would do that. Because he knew what his son was going to do. He knew exactly what his son would do with that. You know, as I think about this story in my own life, sometimes God gives us what we ask for, doesn't he? And sometimes it's like he gives it on a silver platter. We ask and we ask and we ask. And he says, okay. And he's not a spiteful, okay, now you want it, here you go. No, but he says, you really want that? Okay, I'm going to let you have that. Because I love you so much that I want you to see that if I give you this, it's not going to turn out the way you really thought. But I'm going to give it to you so that you get to the end of yourself. so that you get to that place of true brokenness. Because, friends, I believe it's in that place of true brokenness that we begin to see fully the love of the Father. So I wonder for you this morning, I wonder what's the barrier to your brokenness. I wonder if there is one. Is there something getting in the way of you really from hitting that place of really rock bottom? It's an odd prayer request, but for my family members, one of my prayers is, Lord, would you break them and get them to that broken place? Because I know what it's like to be broken and gotten to that bottom place. And it's in that place that I receive and understand the rich love of God. It's an odd request, but I think it's one of those that we need to ask ourselves, God, is there something getting in the way of my brokenness that I'm holding on to that's keeping me from experiencing the fullness of your love? So that's where the story begins. And then it goes on, and here's what we read in verses 13 through 16. Here's what the son does. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. And he sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Let me tell you what's going on here. It's very obvious, but there are a few things I think we've got to point out. So the younger son, what he did is he got the property and he sold it. Now you may think, okay, that's not that big of a deal. He sold the property. Well, in that community, it was a big deal, because he wasn't the only one who worked that property. There would have been other servants who were employed by the father who worked that land. So in selling the land, they're out of a job. And it's interesting because the text tells us, Jesus said that he went into a far-off country. I don't know if you've ever wondered, why did that son go to a far-off country? Here's why. Because when that town, when that community would have heard what he had done to his father, how he shamed his father, they would have beaten him, likely beaten him to death. Because you do not treat another person like the son treated the father. And the town would have known exactly what had happened. And so you see this son then going far away to escape all of that. And it's not surprising what he did. He squandered it all away, and it says, in reckless living, and he ended up with nothing. And then he began to be in need, and there was a famine, and he couldn't feed himself. He didn't have any money to provide. He lost everything. You're beginning to get a picture. Friends, listen. When you and I seek life on our own terms, when we deny the existence of a heavenly Father, what we ultimately find is that what we were pursuing never did satisfy the longings of our hearts. I want you to hear this. Whatever your soul longs for, no amount of money, no number of possessions, no amount of success, no adventure in life can begin to touch what's going to really satisfy your soul. And do you know what the soul of every human being longs for ultimately? The love of the Father. That's what every soul longs for, the love of the Father, the love of a heavenly Father who knows us, who created us, who sees us, who is with us, longing for that, to be so accepted by him. But this son didn't see that in his earthly father. He didn't see that at all. But it's here that we begin to see a change as the story begins to unfold. We begin to see a change in his heart, but there's not a full change going on in the son. And here's what we read in verses 17 to 19. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" Now, I love how Jesus uses this phrase, "when he came to himself." In a sense, he's saying when he came to his senses. Now, a number of commentators will say this is the point of his repentance, that he's repenting here. And I think there's a piece of that, but I think they might be giving this son a little too much credit. Because think about where he really is. He's literally living with the pigs, and he has no food. And he says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? He's kind of going, you know what? I do remember my father enough to know that he really did care about people, so much that he cared about those hired servants who literally had no rights, but he cared for them and he took care of them financially, and they had enough food. So he's beginning to remember glimpses of the goodness of his father. And so he comes up with this idea that I will go to my father and say, I've sinned before you and before heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. Now, he would have known one of the laws that the religious leaders had of the day. And here's what it said. It taught that if you violated any of the community standards, an apology was not enough. You had to literally go and work it off and make restitution for it. And so what he's really saying is he's saying, I know I can't just go say I'm sorry, but I want to go back. And so what I'll do is I'll work off my debt to my dad. And that's what I'm going to do. Now, I want to pause there for just a moment in the story. I want to step back. I want to bring you into the bigger picture, the bigger context of what's going on as Jesus is sharing this parable of the prodigal son. The context of this story is Jesus is speaking to Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And they had been around Jesus long enough to know that as he was walking around the villages having dinner with sinners that they would have never done, they're saying, this guy's a little light on sin. In fact, he's probably way too light on sin, and we want to catch him in that. And so it's interesting because as Jesus is sharing this story, one of the things that we see him doing is showing how serious he really does view sin. So much so that he makes no bones about it that when that son said, Father, I wish you were dead, took his money, used it all up, he ended up literally in the pigsty, literally living with the pigs. That's what sin does to us. And I'm sure the Pharisees at this point in the story are going, okay, good. You are not light on sin. You don't just excuse it. But what Jesus says next must have blown them away. And I love what he shows, what he says next, because here we see the heart of the Father really coming out. Look at verses 20 through 24. I love this. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Now I want you to clue in on some very intentional things this father does to show his love for this son. The text says, Jesus said that the father saw him. Can I tell you what he's meaning there is that the father never stopped looking for him. He never stopped looking for him. I want to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter how far you have wandered away. Your heavenly Father will never stop looking for you. I want you to hear that this morning. In other words, he never takes his eyes off of us. That's the kind of Father we have. He never takes his eyes off of us. And so as he saw him, it says that Jesus said that he felt compassion. And it wasn't just a little bit of compassion. The word here is pregnant with this, being overwhelmed with compassion. When his father saw the son, he was overwhelmed with compassion, and he couldn't contain himself. And you know what he did? I love this. He ran to go meet him. Now, for you and me, that's probably not that big of a thing, that the father ran to go meet him. I've run to go see my kids at times and embrace them. But in this culture, you just don't do that. A man of this kind of nobility and stature would never run. In fact, a man running in that day was seen as a shameful act. Aristotle said this, great men never run in public. I love that. Great men never run in public. It was a shameful act. But what did this father do? Friends, listen, he didn't care about the cultural standards around him. He didn't care that there were people from the town watching him go and run and embrace his son. He didn't care. You know why? Because love trumps everything. Amen? His love trumps everything for you and me. And then I love this next scene. Now get the picture. He sees him. He's filled with compassion. He runs to him, and it says he embraced and kissed him. Literally, that father fell on his son's neck, held it, and just began to kiss his face. Now, that's a beautiful picture of a father doing that, isn't it? But friends, it becomes even more beautiful when we understand that in that culture, that would have never happened. In that culture, only a peer or only someone who was equal or dear friends would kiss one another on the cheek when they greeted them. A subordinate would always kiss the hand of his elder. But what does this father do? He says, I don't care about what other people think. I don't care what the norm is. I am going because I'm going to embrace my son. I'm going to kiss my son. Do you know what he's doing? He's taking the initiative in love. He is taking the initiative to love his son. You see a picture of the heart of the father. That beyond our farthest reach, he comes. He comes to us. And I love it. The Father doesn't stop there. What he's doing, friends, in this scene is he's restoring sonship to his son. He's restoring sonship. The son was coming to the father to say, let me be a hired servant, and I'm going to pay off my debt. Isn't that how we act so often with God when we sin? I know that's how I often feel. Okay, I've done this. Okay, God, what do I do now to get back in your good graces? You ever been there? What have I got to do to make sure you don't get mad at me again? Or I earned back my way into your fellowship, into my sonship. Friends, the beauty of this passage is there's no way we can. We can't. And this father is showing us that he just welcomes us back into sonship and he restores us when we wander away. And so he says, go get the best robe. Guess who had the best robe? The father. He's saying, go get my robe and put it on my son. Put a ring on his finger signifying my ownership. He is mine. He is back in the family. He is my son. And put shoes on his feet. You see, that's significant because these servants would not have worn shoes. They would have worn sandals, or the lower class would have worn nothing on their feet. But he says, no, get shoes because a son wears shoes. And then he says, go get the fattened calf. It's like, this isn't enough. He goes, because we're going to have a party and I'm going to blow out all the stuffs and I don't care how much money I spend. Meat was expensive in that day. You didn't just go kill a calf and say, I'm going to have sirloin today. You killed the calf when there was a big celebration, a major thing happening. And so he gets the fattened calf and he kills it. And what you need to see here is it wasn't just this family that was involved in the celebration. The entire town would have come to this celebration. And I love it because you see a picture of this father reshaping the way of the community. This is how we love. This is how we love one another. When we come and when there's repentance and love and grace, it's God saying to you and me, this is how I see you, as a son, as a daughter. You see, God knew our need so much that he didn't say, I'm going to go put a robe over you. What he did for you and me is he gave his son to pay our debt. Because there was no way that you and I could do enough to pay the debt to get back in God's graces. And so what he does is he says, I love you this much, I'm giving you my son. And I'm not giving you my robe, but I'm going to give you his blood that will cover you, that will wash you, as David wrote, whiter than snow. That's what I'm going to do for you. That's how I'm going to restore your sonship, your daughtership with me. You see, the father absorbed what his son did in this story, and the father absorbed what you and I did on the cross. I hope you're beginning to see as we wrap this up, something that for some of you this morning and for me for a long time was beyond my farthest imagination. That God would really love like this, but friends, He does. And what I want you to do as you leave here today and this week ahead, don't just push this off and go and get on about your work. Let God do a work in you. Let Him do a refining, a work to draw your heart to see the love of, this is the love of a Father, of our Heavenly Father, as He comes to bring you and me unexpected grace. It's free. It's His gift. It is the love of a Father. Before we pray in just a moment, I want to share this. This was something that the prayer team handed me before I stepped up here for the second service. And as the prayer team does every Sunday morning, just in case you don't know this, they meet together and they have a time of prayer over both of our services, asking the Lord to move mightily in our hearts and in our lives. And every now and then they'll give me a note and say, you know what, the Lord was really impressing this on us for you to share to St. Andrew's this morning. So I want to share this word with you. They said that God is speaking the word surround. Surround over us today. And here's what they said. There's some here that are feeling broken, and Jesus wants to surround you today with His love. You're trying so hard to keep the pieces together, and what Jesus is wanting you to know is that He's come to surround you with His love, with His grace, with His presence today. They noted, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. And so, friends, if that ministers to you, if that word ministers to you this morning, I would encourage you to receive it from the Lord. Let Him speak. Let Him show you this is who He is. And by His grace, may we come and submit ourselves to Him, receiving this love. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this word. Your word is it's so unexpected. But it is Your grace that You would love us the way You do. And it is Your love that changes us. It's Your love that calls us into holiness when we have been so loved. And so would You bring this morning upon us as we continue to worship and as we come to the communion table, would You bring an outpouring of this love to us today? We love You, Father, for sending Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.